Please pray with me. Come, Lord Jesus, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Let's talk about hell. Don't worry, no fire and brimstone sermon about sin and damnation, but it will be about hell. You know, the understanding of what hell is and where hell is has evolved over time based on scripture, growing theological thought, and the influence of philosophy, culture, and literature. So we start with the issue of translation. You know, Hebrew and Aramaic, were the languages most commonly spoken during Jesus' time in first century Judea. Yet Greek was the language things were written in. Now we know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and then the New Testament was written in Greek. So translating from spoken language to written language, and from one written language to another, which used different alphabets, allowed for some mistakes and the misuse of some words. You know, going from Hebrew to Greek, then to Latin, and centuries later to German and then English is a lot of translation. And remember, each new copy took a really long time by hand. Translated and transcribed words can unintentionally take on new meaning. You know, the true lost in translation. And Greek and Roman philosophy was also spreading during the first few centuries, and it influenced early Christian culture, thought, and theology. I mean, then as the political and the church powers began to merge in the second and third century, Christianity began to influence culture, thought, and theology. And over time, the Christian imagination and church sponsorship brought great works of art, music, and literature, including in the 14th century, Dante's classic, The Divine Comedy. Now, it's Dante's writing that influenced how many Christians think of hell. You know, he has 9 circles of hell that get progressively worse, where the dead exist in vile slush and boiling blood and fiery sand and fiery rain. And finally, the dead are encased in ice. Then he presents 9 levels of purgatory, where you suffer, but not as bad as when you were in hell. And you can work your way up to the 9 spheres of heaven, which will eventually lead you to God. Now, we know that it's fiction. He wrote it while he was in exile as an analysis of the current problems in 13th and 14th century Italy, which, interestingly enough, was a time of struggle between the classes, between the working guilds and those with money, between the empire and the pope. And his writings were to serve as a warning to the corrupt society of his time to move back into righteousness or else to enter into the inferno. Now, the image of Dante is not in the scriptures, and it certainly wasn't in the scriptures at Jesus' time, but it has influenced the understanding of hell. Well, because the imagery is so vivid and dramatic. Now, some people read the book of Revelation, and they consider that a description of hell. I mean, the images are a nightmare. Lakes of fire, monsters with multiple heads and horns, and battles. But apocalyptic writing, end times writing, like the book of Revelation, can only be understood by interpreting those surreal images. Now, there really is a place that sounds like Dante's Inferno and some of the places in Revelation. It's Gehenna, and it's a real spot that was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And this was an incinerator for the filth of the city. It was a great, huge landfill of trash, including the bodies of dead animals, executed criminals, and all others considered unfit for burial. So to manage the stench, the pit was kept burning at all times. And with the addition of sulfur, a toxic and irritating substance, which, when exposed to fire, turns into these rocks that explode, we get the fire and brimstone that we hear about. Now, the Hebrew word for Sheol and the Greek word for Hades refer to the grave, or the place that you put the dead body. Jewish thought also included a place for punishment and purification after death, and that was called Gehenna. And it's sort of like the Catholic concept of purgatory. But except with the Jewish thought, you're only there for a year and then you're bumped out. It was a place, and then they also had a concept for this place of bliss, where you experience life like the Garden of Eden or paradise or heaven. So Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, over time the words and the concepts for the place for the dead and the always burning trash heap were combined or substituted or eventually rolled into and written as hell. So when you read or hear hell, as we do this morning, and Jesus is warning to his disciples, he's referring, and they knew this, he's referring to that fiery, smelly, awful trash heap outside the city walls. It was a metaphor. It's a figure of speech that represents a place of torment and punishment for those who are wicked. So hell, symbolic or real, as we know, it is something to be avoided at all costs. And Jesus' instructions in our gospel make this really clear. We also hear in some verses of Scripture about being in outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that sounds to us like another description of hell. But in Jewish theology, this describes complete isolation away from God. You know, that's what it sounds like to be in an experience of frustration, difficulties, and emptiness without God. You know, and this is what life can be like for those who freely separate themselves from God. And again, it sounds like hell. Now, some Christian theologians define hell as your destination after death, with eternal suffering due to your life of sin. And some theologians consider, if you reject Jesus' offer of salvation, as the direct path to hell. And some understand hell as an experience we can know now if we choose evil or we experience evil rather than God's ways. So whatever Christian theology or understanding of hell that we consider, life after we die or life right now, it brings us face to face with the concept of evil. So much horrific and destructive evil has happened in this world, and it continues to occur, and it seems like some people can get away with it. The misuse of creation and the abuse of each other continues, and it doesn't matter if we're intentional or not, if we're aware of it or not. Behavior that brings pain to others is wrong, and it's outside of God's world order. As anyone who has ever been wounded by another person, it is hell. It's the kind of hell that we experience right now in this life. So, hell now or later, We don't want it. So what do we do when we realize that we're wounding someone, when we're in the way of compassion and justice for someone, when we realize our actions are getting in the way of someone experiencing God's love, or when we realize we're doing something evil outside of God's order? Well, Jesus offers us some very dramatic things to do in this morning's gospel. He says it'd be better to cut your hand off or your foot off or tear your eye out rather than experience hell because of your actions, because of our actions. Well, Jesus is using exaggerated speech to make a point, and the disciples knew that. This is not to be understood literally. By no means does Jesus want us to injure our bodies at all. That is against Jewish law. So all those disciples listening knew it. But what is to be understood very clearly is that if we get in the way of anyone, ourselves, and especially the least among us, you know, Jesus was still holding that little child from his earlier example of the least among us. You know, if we get in the way of anyone knowing Jesus and experiencing God's love, it would metaphorically be better to do violence to oneself than to be thrown into the trash pit outside the walls of Jerusalem, the place where it says in Scripture, where the maggots never die and the fire never stops. Blech. That sounds definitely like hell. Now, Jesus' use of a hand and a foot and an eye, well, that tapped into Jewish wisdom. And his listeners knew this too, that those parts of the body, they symbolize the beginning of sin. For the eye sees the temptation and provokes us, and the foot takes us in the direction of the temptation, and the hand reaches out and does the wrong. Everyone listening knew that cutting off a part of our bodies makes no sense. Cutting off or tearing out what is tempting or what is causing the sin so that we don't do any harm, now that makes sense. Jesus is telling us to cut off or to stop or to cut it out whatever it is we're doing that is getting in the way or is a stumbling block or an impediment for anyone to experience God's love. And Jesus is also saying that the responsibility for those actions lie within us. And we are the ones who need to stop whatever causes us or anyone else to stumble. Those of us who are working a 12-step program know this. Working the program includes discovering and owning what is your addiction and whatever it is. Food, drugs, alcohol, porn. You remove it from your life. You remove whatever is wreaking havoc. And this is really hard to do. As severe as the image of cutting off your hand or your foot or pulling out your eye may be, we can understand the concept of quick and complete removal. And that makes sense. So whatever is causing us and those around us harm, or that gets in the way of us or anybody else experiencing God's love, Jesus calls us to remove it and to remove its power over us. And doing this isn't as easy as just cutting something off sometime. Often it takes our lifetime. But Jesus says, no matter how difficult it is to stop, it'd be better to enter into the kingdom of heaven without that body part or that addiction or that habit or that prejudice or whatever it is that you discover is getting in the way of feeling God's love, yourself or for anyone else. And no matter how hard this is to do, it's better than causing harm to ourselves and experiencing hell. Gehenna was literally a land filled of waste. And Jesus and his disciples knew that metaphorically it represents the worst we can do to each other, the violence, the destruction, the abuse. And it also represents what it's like when we've wasted life or destroyed ourselves, when we stop loving ourselves and we stop loving each other as God has asked us to love. Some of us have a clearer understanding of hell than others. Some of us have already visited hell, and some of us are spending time there right now. And that hell is not a metaphor, it is real. But Jesus has called us to help create and proclaim a kingdom based on God's justice and love. And this is hard work, and it always has been. For many, life isn't heavenly or bliss-filled paradise. For many, life is hell on earth. And that's why Jesus calls each and every one of us to continue his work of overcoming evil and sin with mercy and compassionate acts and love. And Jesus tells us, this work isn't going to be easy and it isn't going to be pleasant. And he tells us, as he says in the last verse, for everyone will be salted with fire. Again, this is a statement the disciples totally got, because they know that animal sacrifices, as they were being offered to God and put on the altar, they were salted to make them pure before they were placed to be burnt. So when we offer ourselves and our lives to doing God's work, we're like ancient sacrifices to God. We probably could use a little salt to purify us. You know, we can be seasoned with some more patience and more compassion. We can be refined into people more understanding and accepting. You know, with a little bit of salt and fire, with some readjustments, back to being conduits of compassion, we can become people who are able to walk alongside those who are desperately trying to avoid hell, or who are in hell, or just getting out of it. Our faith considers heaven, this is in our prayer book, we consider heaven as eternal life. You know, life now and later in enjoyment with God, being closely connected to God. And our catechism tells us that hell is an eternal death based on our rejection of God. Jesus always makes it a choice. You know, he invites us and he calls us to be connected to God and to live every moment in God's love and bring God's love to all the people we encounter. When according to this morning's gospel, it seems to me like that would be the obvious choice. With God's love, with Jesus' example, and with the Holy Spirit within us, we can do this. Amen.